this morning.
Amen.
And let's go ahead and let the musicians go ahead and receive some. It's good to have each one of you in the house of the Lord. I know Brother Daniel had mentioned that earlier, but this, I just love this, our church family, and I really enjoy being the time that we spend together, both in church and in fellowship. And so we know it's truly a blessing the Lord has given us, because we can fellowship around the Black Precious Faith. We're going to be talking about Black Precious Faith a little bit this morning. But anyway, we just thank the Lord for his blessings upon us. And thank everybody for praying for Brother Dylan the other night. The Lord come through on the scene for him. And actually, I think the tests come back. Brother Daniel was telling me that when all the test results come back, that they, not only were they good, but the doctor said they were actually perfect results. So we want to thank the Lord for that. And whatever that was about, we don't know, but we're just glad that the Lord come on the scene and glad that people was willing to take that to heart and pray. Amen. So we thank the Lord for that. This morning I want to start talking about the stature of a perfect man. And I don't mean to be trying to name a title or sermon after the title that Brother Branham called it, because I'm not trying to compare myself to him or anything like that, but it is that topic, and so we want to start talking about the stature of a perfect man. And this comes in after doing the three services I did on Enoch, and actually ties together, so we need to go back this morning. We'll try to bring those things together, but I believe that we are in the hour of the stature of a perfect man. So if you have your Bibles, let's start out. We want to read in Ephesians first, which you'll have it on the board if you want to look up here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Speaking, he says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men." He gave gifts unto men. Okay. "Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Remember, it said he gave gifts. Look what he gave. "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." What for? He answers that question. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things," not just some things, "in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Okay, let's go to the next portion of Scripture, second Peter. And this is the actual text that Brother Branham read, "In Stature of a Perfect Man." "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of the Lord," or of Jesus Christ our Lord, "according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And let's just pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts to you this morning to thank you for this opportunity to come together and to sit around your feet, Lord, to sit and hear the words of eternal life. And Lord, we do surrender to you this morning, everything about us. We just take all of our thoughts, everything, put it to the side, and ask God that you would fill our minds and fill our hearts, fill our soul, Lord, with your truth. Lord, not just a truth of a bygone day, but truth that meets this hour, Lord, so that as we face what tomorrow holds, Lord, it would be you, Lord, that we present to this world. We thank you for this opportunity and just ask for your blessings upon everything that's said and done. And each one we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. I trust that everybody enjoyed our new song leader. Brother Tim had shaved his beard off. I think it had been about, 14 years? Is that what it was? 14 years since he had shaved his beard completely off. So I seen that picture on my phone or something. Anyway, yeah, I can't boast because I haven't shaved my mustache since the night before I got married. So anyway, maybe one of these days I'll be brave enough to do that. Anyway, so we just thank the Lord for his blessings upon us. Statue of a perfect man. How many of you know there's only one perfect man?
Man.
And that's Jesus Christ. And I think it's any believer's desire to be as much like Christ as we can. So in essence, we'd be saying that we want to grow up and become and mature into the stature of the perfect man. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. And again, I don't know if you're catching what I keep saying, but I'm still talking about rapture because I can see everything tying to that. But anyway, so that's the theme that's behind all this, the rapture. And I know Brother Daniel, he mentioned expectation, and I've been saying that the bride, you know, to the bride, the rapture is a revelation. And it's just like anything else. You have faith in something. God drops a supernatural understanding, a revelation to you, and it supercharges your faith. And then you turn around and you flesh out what it is that you believed.
Right.
And the rapture is the same way. Just like he brings to us the revelation of Jesus Christ or healing or whatever it is, and we believe that and we actually flesh it out. The rapture is the same way. It's a message. It's a revelation. It's the person. And we flesh that out. God gives us a revelation of that. And the bride knows, she's the only one on the face of the earth that knows right now it's rapture time. Now, I know if you go out there to the world, you're going to talk to them and they're going to tell you, oh yeah, it's rapture at any time. They're just saying that. But there's only one entity on the face of the earth that absolutely knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that rapture time is now. And because it's been ministered to her to know that. And so therefore she's the only one that knows the rapture is at hand with expectation. Okay? And so we want to talk this morning about these things. There's only one life that will work. It's always been that way throughout the ages. God's the only one that can truly defeat the enemy. His enemy, Satan, Lucifer. Right? He's the only one. So if we find out that the message tells us that Lucifer was actually co-equal with God in everything except in creation. He cannot create.
Right?
Right? And so I know these people that give attribute that to Satan. I'm not going to do that. Satan cannot create. He's a perverter. That's all he can do. He's a perverter. And so it's always been this way throughout all history that only the life of God could truly defeat the enemy. Right? That's all there is to it. Because that enemy was equal with God except in creation.
That's right.
So anything less than the life of God, if you try to put that up against the enemy, it's not going to work. So it's truly, and we're talking about coming up into the full measure of the stature of Christ to come to that place where we become the invincible army that the message tells us about, right? That is something that we should have expectations for, that we should have expectations that we will come to a place in our experience to where nothing can stand before our prayer. It's already been shown. It's already been by first fruit. First fruit waved before, right? A prophet that was ministered a gift to him and said, nothing can stand before your prayer if you can get the people to believe. Because faith has to be in there. But I'm just saying, we will come to that place. God has it in his economy that we come to the place where he has a people that are an invincible army. In other words, Satan can no longer do anything against him. Well, I would say that if they come to that place, it has to have something to do with that full measure of that stature of that perfect life of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And so, there's only one life that will work, and that's the life of God, and that's what we're coming to. And so, I've said it many times, if we expect to sit on the throne, we have to have character to be on the throne. And there's only one character that can do it, and that's Jesus Christ. If you want to look out on your news articles and just watch out over the horizon, everything that's going on, there's not one government, not one person out there that's got character to handle the authority they have in the offices they hold.
Yeah.
The President of the United States is one of them.
Right.
And it's been that way for years. They have power, they have authority to do all these things, but they don't have the character to handle it properly because there's only one character that can handle power properly.
Right.
And that's God. That's it. Anything outside of that is out of the picture.
Yes.
There's only one life that has character enough to do it. And so anything else, there's all kinds of levels outside of that that are mimics of the real thing, but it'll never work. And when you listen to Stature of a Perfect Man, I hope that some of you have already or listened to that this week, but you constantly hear Brother Branham talking about it. If you don't have that, don't try to add it. Over and over and over. If you don't have that, don't try to put it in there. Why? Because if you have something that's not the genuine life and you try to put it in there and call it the real life, it's going to blow up on you.
Right.
So we're coming to the hour where it must totally, completely be him and nothing else. And God has a way to make sure that we come to that position. It's not something you're going to do, so don't try it. But it's something he will do in you. And that's the way it's going to work. He's doing it just as sure as anything. So we want to come to that life, the literal life of Christ. So this stature of a perfect man is really a roadmap, and it's a roadmap on how God gets his character in you. Okay? And there is some confusion, there has been confusion throughout the years with different people. It sounds like that Brother Bam's telling you that if you don't have virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness, that if you don't have all those, you don't even have the Holy Ghost yet. And that's not true. That's not what he's saying. And if you listen to it with this in mind, you'll hear it. Because he starts out and he says, Peter is saying, this is unto you who have obtained the same like precious faith that I have. And Brother Branham gives this. He starts out and he says, remember the colored woman that says, well, I ain't what I want to be, and I ain't what I ought to be, but praise God, I'm not what I used to be.
Yeah.
And Brother Branham said, see, this is who Peter's talking to, the kind of people like that colored woman that you can look back and you can see the pit that you was hewn from. You can see that you're not where you used to be, and you know that you have escaped the things of the corruption of this world. You know that God has changed you. He said, that's who this is to. That's who this message is to. And so it's really a roadmap of how Christ gets those characters in you. So it's a message to the believer. It's a message to those who are escaped, who are Christians. But it's an understanding of how Christ will mold his character in you so that you become that stature. You become the stature of the perfect man.
Yeah.
Right? Which is Christ. So in other words, You grow up into a position in your character so that what you present is Jesus Christ. Remember the other day I said it's not what Obama thinks, it's not what the UN thinks, but it's what God has said is coming to pass.
Right.
And any other thought other than that, anything other than that word is a lie. Right? Let every man's word be a lie, but God's word be true. And that's what we're talking to. We're talking about the same thing. Coming to the same truth, the same life. Everything outside of that is a lie. And God, we're coming down to a time where the issue is being pushed. And what I mean is this. We're in the hour where everything has to, we're in harvest time. And at harvest time, everything has to manifest the fruit that it is.
Yeah.
So all the nations have to manifest the fact that they will no longer support Israel.
Yeah.
They have to manifest that because that's the seed that lays within them. See? So it's coming to pass. Watch your news. And it just goes on. So every spirit has to come out of the closet. Sodom has to come out onto the streets. It can't be inside the closet no more. It has to come out on the street. Well, if that's the case, then it's the same thing. That what's in the bride of Christ cannot be hidden like it was. It has to come out on the... You have to put it out and flesh it.
Right.
Flesh it out and live it. Can't be just something you worship in quietness. It has to be shown. And there's a reason for that. And so he has this way that he molds his character into us and how it's going to make us become that stature of a perfect man. And it will make you, it will bring you into to another phrase that we use, and that is that you become the living image of the living God. Because God's desire is to come down and absolutely manifest himself to this world in you, just like we talked the other day about Enoch. Enoch was a visitation to his generation. And when God got ready, God had lived so much in the life of Enoch before those people that when he got ready to to leave and bring judgment upon the earth, he had to take Enoch off the earth because he was one with Enoch. If you see, read between the lines, you'll see he was one with Enoch, and Enoch was a type of this last age,
yeah.
The bride of today. And so he has to do that. And so it'll make you the living image of the living God. In essence, what we're talking about is you're coming to adoption.
Right.
Adoption is where you receive the authority to do what the Father has done.
Amen.
And that's what we're talking about. So when we talk about the bride becoming one with Christ, sons coming to adoption, all these things, we're talking about one thing. That's when the bride of Christ, the saints of God, come to that full measure, that stature of Christ, so to such a degree that he's not ashamed to come down and absolutely and tabernacle himself into you into a full measure. Because when the scripture said that in him the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily, and we know that's true. But what I want you to see is that he desires for the fullness of the Godhead to dwell in you bodily.
Yeah.
In his Gentile church altogether. You know what I'm saying? And so that's what's going to happen. So we're really coming to adoption. Now we read in Ephesians, it said that God hath set among us a fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the saints. But what I want to show you here is what he's saying is that fivefold ministry was put in the church to minister to the needs of the church and to be about the work of the ministry for the purpose of bringing the church to this perfection. To this very thing we're talking about. So he put the fivefold ministry there, and they will be in the midst of the church and throughout the ages preaching and ministering. God has got ministers there, and they'll be involved in bringing this, and they're ministering the word and those sort of things. And through the ministry of the word, the Holy Spirit will deal with your life and add these virtues to your experience. Just like through the ages, the Holy Spirit has been adding back to the church the truths that have been lost, because the age is following the same parallel as you do. As God deals with you and brings you to the characters, he's bringing the age to capstone age, coming the way it is. And so he puts these ministers there, and they work about this and bring this about. It's not them bringing it about, but through the ministry of the word and the Holy Spirit dealing with you and all these things that we'll be talking about, it brings you to these characters and these virtues. And so, Ephesians tells us that the fivefold ministry there is for that purpose. And so they bring us to that spot, and then when we get to that spot, and what did it say there? It said, till we come to that.
Right?
So he's put this fivefold ministry there of apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, pastors and teachers. He puts them there to minister to the church, to bring them forward, and they're here till we come to that full measure of the stature. And I'll say this here right now, and then we'll come back to it later. Because when we come to that spot, when we come to rapture morning, 1 millisecond after my body and your body has been changed, will you need a preacher anymore?
No.
Will you need an apostle or a prophet, a pastor, an evangelist or a teacher? Will you need any of those? So when God brings us to this place he's talking about, where the fullness of Christ comes in, you're not going to need those fivefold ministry anymore. So that's why it said he's put them there till we come to that.
Yeah.
And what it said we would come to is this full measure of the stature of Christ. And it goes on and talks about what happened there with that. If you want to read that in Ephesians chapter 4, you'll see that. But it'll be that way. That ministry will be there until we come to that spot. And when that spot comes, it's synonymous. It's body change. When he comes and fully tabernacles, there will be a short period of time that great things happen. And it's him on display. And then he takes himself in the rapture and has to take you with him because you're one with him. And then it's it, see. But once you come to that spot, you have arrived. I know that sounds strange. It sounds, you know, but because I know there's people throughout all ages that think they have arrived. But when God gets you there, you'll be there. Okay, so just bear with me as we go through this. So this fivefold ministry here to bring us to this place. And at that time, when we come to that place, the Bible says that we will come at that time to a unity of the faith. We just read it. No longer division in faith. Talking about the bride. We're not talking about the world. But we're talking about you and I. We'll come to a unity in the faith. Well, in order to have unity in the faith in the Word, you have to have a common revelation.
Right.
To have common revelation, to have faith in it. So it speaks to us that we come to a common revelation of what the plan of God is. And our faith is a unity in the faith. And it also says that we would come to unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That we would no longer be tossed about. We'd no longer be children and no longer tossed about by every wind of doctrine. We just read it. This fivefold ministry will be in place till we come to that. And when we come to the fullness of this stature of Christ, we have arrived at a place where the Scripture said it would be unity of the faith. We would no longer be children. We would no longer be tossed about by false doctrines. Everybody following me? That's what it said. Have high expectations. The bride has a revelation, a rapture revelation, and she knows it, and she has expectations of what is to unfold. I have expectations. Like the other day, whenever they had the election there in Israel, I was checking the news because I have expectations that the very next headline is going to be a further revealing of what's going to happen. A further revealing of every nation turning their back against Israel.
Yeah.
Read it. Read the news. I have expectations. And at the same time, we should have expectations that every time something comes up and we have to go to God in prayer for one another, that we have expectation that God is going to move.
Yeah.
And he's going to move in ways that surpasses what he's done in the past for us. That we're going to continually grow in our experience and in our love and the Spirit of God moving among us. It's just going to go greater and greater and greater, and we're going to see greater things until he finally takes us in a rapture completely in our body change. And so this is what the Scriptures is telling us. We're going to come to this place. And when we come to this place, we have arrived at the stature of a perfect man. Everybody follow me. We have arrived at what? At the perfect life, coming into a people that he's brought to a place that he now is expressing the living God, right, through a living tabernacle.
Yeah.
Right? So he becomes one with you. And so this describes a church that has arrived, and we know that through the ages he's molding this thing and bringing us to that place where the church in the last, the Laodicean, comes to that. They are the church, a church that arrives, or the bride that arrives. And it's also speaking of individuals. We as individuals want to come to this place where these seven virtues are in us. But the thing about it is it happens at the same time. And if you listen, you'll hear Brother Brown talking about this, that it is individuals who God has molded these characters into them, and they come to the place where they're capped off in their experience with the presence of God. And that's happening in an age that has come to Capstone Age, where there's a church or a bride, and he said a church that's going to be raptured, and individuals in that church, that they themselves have this character, they come to this place, and they're going in the rapture, and they're what makes up that church. So it couldn't be in a previous age. It couldn't be, because remember, these ministers are going to be here until we reach that point. And at that point, then God comes in.
Yeah.
Right? And when that comes in, and you know, we're speaking of time finishing and eternity setting in, and we go off into a body change and that sort of thing. And I don't know, like I said, it may take 30 days. He can do it however he wants. But you understand, we're talking about ages, an age that arrives, and individuals in that age that are making up that. So it happens at the same time. Individuals going into rapture that are in this church that's going into rapture. I think he said it's something kind of like that. So this is when, this is the first time in history, as far as Gentiles church is concerned, this is also when the tokens apply. And so it's the first time in history that we Gentiles, that it's come to a place where the token can be applied. And the reason why I say this, we just need to take this and say, okay, you know, this is what the word says, this is what the word says, and we need to settle it and say, you know, I'm not going to question it anymore, this is what the word says. And so the word tells us that the last Laodicean age, that's the one he said, I'll sup with you. And supper's the last meal of the day. And token could not be applied until evening time.
Right.
Right? So we're all talking about the end of the age. And remember, the bride's the only one that really truly knows we're at the end of the age. She's the only one that really knows that we're at this time where these things happen. So she can have expectation for these things because she sees it in the Word. And so all these things I'm talking about, I'm trying to bring it all together to show you that it's all the self-same time, the self-same movement of something that God does that finishes this off. So it's a time, this is when the token is applied. It's evening time, it's at Laodicea time. And so, I had a little quote here, that just very, very short quote I was going to read, to let you know what I'm talking about here. It's token time. Brother Brand was talking about how that, you know, when that life that was in the blood, you know, would come back upon the believer. That blood had to be shed, so that was the token. And that life would come back in there. And when that life comes in there, it changes you. You become one with it. So he says in the token message, it has to be. He said, because a woman and her husband become one. We understand that. They become one. And so does the bride and Christ become one. The ministry of the bride and the ministry of Christ are the same. So we're coming to a place where it's one and the same. There is no difference.
Right.
So if the world wanted to seek out and find Christ, where would they find him? In his bride.
Yeah.
Right? So Jesus came to that spot in his own ministry. He came to the spot where God dwelt in him in the fullness, bodily. And in that position, he said, unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. He was where you had to find God. And it's the same today. You still find him in Christ, but when he tabernacles himself in the bride, then the bride becomes that voice. She becomes that voice to this last age, right?
Yeah.
So she's the final voice to the final age. It's still Christ, but if we knew we have to go to Jesus Christ to get help, and he is at McDonald's up here on 59 Highway, where are we going to have to go to find him? Or if he's out here at Western Sizzling the next day, we're going to have to go out there. But if he goes and in Tabernacles and the Bride, where are you going to find him? You see what I'm saying? So it's still him. People will say, who do you make yourself? All I'm saying is that God said he'd bring the church to a place, the bride to a place, to where Christ would come and dwell in us. And you know, Anna asked me the other night about the scripture, said, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God.
Right.
And she was wanted me to expound to her what that means. That Christ in his humanity comes to the revelation where he realized that he was in the form of God. Because he was the manifestation of God. And his revelation told him that to set and comprehend and say, you know what? I'm in the form of God. He realized that to say that was not robbery. Because God had given him that. He didn't try to take that from God and say, I'll take that and now I'll become the expression of God. It was given to him. It wasn't robbery. It was given to him. This is given to the bride of Christ. It's not something we take. It's not something we mix up, that we conjure up or gather up. It's something that he does in the midst of his people.
Yeah.
And therefore, we need to clothe ourselves with this same thinking. And realize that it's not robbery to sit in an elevated position that God puts you as far as who you are in this world. It's not robbery to be in that spot because he's put you there. So even though the world is going to say, who do you make yourself? Who do you think you are? You just don't worry about that and just go ahead and go on with Christ, knowing who you are and knowing the position that you have. And continue to be a blessing to those that God lets you be a blessing to, even though the world scoffs at it. Okay? So we want to do that. So Brother Brand says that they become the ministry of the bride and the ministry of Christ are the same. And so that's the hour that we're coming to, that we certainly are in. He's always been in his church, but you realize he's doing it in a complete fullness for him now. That he hadn't done previously. So the ministry of the bride and of Christ are the same. So the life, at token time, the life that was in that lamb now come into the believer.
Yeah.
Right? They had to express that shed blood. They had to express that life. So they become one and express that life. The wife becomes one with the husband and expresses him. So all this is speaking of the same thing. When the son comes to adoption, that means that his understanding of the way to operate the business is exactly the same as the father's.
Right.
So he's one with the father. So you see, where everything we're talking about is oneness, oneness, oneness. What Christ and his church becoming one. And it's told in all these different forms. But it's covered here when we talk about us coming to the stature of a perfect man. And so, when all this happens, that makes the bride of Christ the final visitation to this Gentile world. Not to the Jews, but to the Gentile world, right? Everybody agrees with that.
Yeah.
But it also makes us a completed city of New Jerusalem. And how many knows the scripture said that we are New Jerusalem?
Right.
I'll take you and show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away and I saw a city coming down from God. When Jesus was here and he said, I got to go. Because if I don't go, the Comforter won't come, right? But I'll have to go. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you.
Yeah.
So that where I am, you'll be also. And in another place he said, the Son of Man, which now is in heaven. So he was already in heavenly places, though he was standing there in the flesh. Where was he? He was in the abode where God put him.
Yeah.
He was in the will of God. He was in the place And so, you know, we might think, well, he wasn't here in physical anymore. He went off somewhere else like that. But try to think higher than that. The highest place that you can be is to be in the will of God and in the place of God, in the Word, because heaven consists of the Word. So when God desires to have a place for you, he said, I'm leaving here and I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And we know, we've heard it preached before, where he went was to prepare a theophany for us, because that's where we're going to go. But to, for the sake of understanding this morning, he went to prepare a place for us that's better than this place. And that place he went to prepare us is going to be our abode. Yep. And it is the Word position or place that God has provided. So it is a body. It is a dwelling place. You could refer to it as a land or a city or whatever. But Jesus said, I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare this. But you find out that what it is that place that is being prepared for you is actually the place that's, it's actually being formed in you. Okay?
Yep.
It's a character. It's a nature. It's a business. And it's being formed in you. And Christ had it in him, right? He was that.
Yep.
But these things are formed in us. And then whenever it comes body change time, a body will materialize around the experience that you've gained inside your walk with Christ. The character that you've gained, there's a supernatural something that forms around that, but it has to be formed in you before you can go to it.
Right?
Right? You have to have a revelation of it before it can flesh out. So Jesus, in essence, was saying, I'm going to go prepare this place for you, and I'll come back in the form of the Holy Spirit, and I'll begin to prepare and work this place that's out there for you. I'm going to work it in you in your experience, and someday I'll take you to that whenever it forms around you what you have in you. Everybody follow that?
Yeah.
See? And so, she is New City Jerusalem. He went to form that city. And she's the city of peace. She's the place where the king's going to sit. She's the place where the whole universe is going to be ruled from, right there from New Jerusalem. And it's the city of peace, because peace will go out from her. That's what the natural is over there in Israel. That's what all that's about. But it's really a type in the natural of Jesus Christ and his bride. So then he said, I'll show you the bride and the Lamb's wife. And he didn't take him to physical Jerusalem on the earth, but he showed him a new city, Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, and God's going to bring it down and set it up on this earth, right?
Yeah.
So you see, these things are being formed, and how is it being formed? It's being formed by character that's being molded in you, which is the virtues of Christ that we're trying to talk about right now.
Right.
So these virtues are creating that city.
Sure.
That's why Brother Branham typed them as the Pyramid Mountain. Right? That's why he typed it as a Pyramid Mountain. Why? Because God is building that, and what he's building is actually character being formed in you of these virtues. And so she is the final visitation of Christ to this last Gentile age, and she is the completed. When we come to this place where she is fullness of him, then it, in my way of thinking, is the forming of Christ, or the forming of that new city, Jerusalem. He's done with it because she's arrived. All that character, all that virtue, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, all those things are in there now, and she's arrived to a place. And when he caps her off, that means it's finished because the capstone comes. Ever got that?
Amen.
And we're in the hour now where that comes. And when that strikes her, the fivefold ministry is done. Because she becomes one with Christ. Her body will be changed. The world will, you know, whatever it is, if he's going to let them see, they're going to see it and reject it. And he'll take her in a body change and go on with his plan to the Jews. So she is that city, New Jerusalem. And we know that the new city, Jerusalem, is not a cube. It's not a four-square cube like the people you read. It says four-square. It is a mountain. It is a pyramid mountain with a wall around the base of it, right? So the wall has, you know, is square, four-square. But the pyramid mountain, is the pyramid that's the city that's inside of it, is a pyramid. Everybody understand that? Now, here's why. Because if it was all inside these walls, who would see it?
Who would see it? So it has to be a place that can be visible so the glory could go into all the earth. So it couldn't be just a square city where everything's inside, but it's a city that sets up high so the glory fills the earth. That's why it's on a mountain. And yet it's a city where access to that city is controlled. So it has to have a wall around the base of it.
Yeah.
It has to have gates to the city. So that access to that city is controlled because the scriptures tell us in Revelation who can and cannot go in that city. Right? All scripture must be fulfilled. So it couldn't be just a cube sitting there for because there would be no glory. You could control access to it. But the Bible tells us, you know where he says, they'll not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. So, we realize that that new city, Jerusalem, is a mountain, is a city that comes down and it's on top of the mountain there and it sits there and it's got the walls around the outside of it. And so, it is a city that is to be seen, but it's also a city that is to be controlled. Because there's a certain person, a certain character, a person who can come in and he cannot come in. Everybody follow me? Know what the scripture says about that in Revelation? If you don't, just come let me know and I'll point it out to you. So there is control of who can come in and who cannot. The Bible tells us that all the kings of the earth, the kings of the earth do bring their honor and glory. And those who do not come up and bring it, they won't receive rain.
Yeah.
Does it sound familiar to you now? You see what I'm saying? They won't get rain. Because why? They've got to come up, and you know what they're doing? They're bringing tithes. They're bringing their honor. All the things that they have, they bring it, and they honor the king and his wife who's living in that city, but without are certain people who can't come in. But see, those are the kings of the earth can, and there's people where Jesus said, you've been faithful over a few things, now I'm going to make you faithful over many. And in that place, they become rulers and kings over cities and things like that, you see? So they're all going to come in there, bring their honor and glory, but there are certain who cannot. So it has to be that it's a mountain, that because Jesus said a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid.
Yeah.
Right? You don't light a candle, hide it under a bushel. So he expects the church to shine.
Amen, right?
He doesn't expect people to hide in the corner somewhere and be a Christian.
Yeah.
He expects you to shine and your glory to go out and for all to see it. And yet, your experience has got to be protected.
Yeah.
Follow me?
Yeah.
You got to have boundaries. In the Old Testament, God set up boundaries. Said, no, not anybody can come past these boundaries. Even an animal couldn't come through there. Why? Because it was a holy mountain. Once again, the bride's coming to the holy mountain. There's controlled access to who can come to this revelation. And those who come to this revelation become that mountain. They become that revelation. They become that city. Right? That's the way it works. But all that pans out because it's character that's formed in you and I here. And then our bodies are changed, they don't change us, they just change our dwelling places. He takes us and wraps around us a supernatural theophany body, but we are that city that the king is going to rule from.
Right.
So it's not a cube, it's a mountain with a wall around it. It has to be seen. So denominations are is a move of God, and they turn and put up walls around it because they want to protect it. But if you've got life in you, I've said this many times, but if you've got life in you, eternal life. You don't have to protect it. Because there's nothing going to happen to it. They can't kill you because you are eternal life. I don't mean you got it in you and somehow they take it out. I mean, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. You couldn't come and take something out of him that he is. He is the life. He is life. And you're coming to a place where you are alive. And when God does something in your experience by revelation, you don't have to worry about it because it's something he sealed into you that will never change. It will never go away. So you don't have to just put up walls and say, well, I got to keep a certain people out because it might destroy my experience. If it's an experience God gives you, it's not going to be destroyed.
Amen.
But denominations come along and man tries to protect it and they put up denominational walls. And what do they do that for? To control access. We got to be careful who we let in.
Sure.
because it might destroy what we are if we let an enemy in. I understand the concept, but what I'm trying to get to is this. All denominational systems, all systems of man are just cheap imitations of that great city that God has that he controls access to. They're just doing mimics of it. Satan trying to do his version of it. You understand?
Right.
And so that's how that works. And so denominations are just mimics of something great that God's going to do. Is doing. Don't say going to do. He is doing it. And so, now I've said all this about the fact that we are this pyramid mountain, this New Jerusalem. And that takes us back to what I've been sharing with you about Enoch. Because Enoch's life work, and I don't, I covered some of this on a Wednesday night, and I covered some of it on a Sunday whenever we had the snow. So some of you, and some of us were here, and some couldn't make it because of the snow and stuff. So I covered this. You go back and listen to it. But I mentioned in there that Enoch's life work was to build that pyramid. Because that pyramid was a testimony that was to be for a purpose that God had given for purpose. And it speaks of this in Isaiah, about it being over there, and it speaks about it being in the midst of Egypt and also on the border of Egypt. And so how could it be in the midst and be on the border? Well, because Egypt had a line running through it that was north and south, and it was all Egypt, but they had a line that separated north of Egypt and southern Egypt, and the line goes right over the top of the pyramid. So it was on the border of north and south Egypt, but it was also in the midst of Egypt.
Yeah.
And so you can see, he talks about it in there, and he doesn't call it I forget what he calls it, but anyway, it refers to it in there. But his life's work, remember, he walked with God, pleased God, God took him in a rapture, took him in a body change, and nobody could find him. They looked for him. He was not, for God took him, which showed that he went somewhere and nobody knows where he went. Nobody knows where God took him.
Yeah.
But he was a type of this bride in this last age. He was the seventh from the first Adam. We're the seventh age from the last Adam. We go on a body change. We walk with God first. And before we're changed, we have a testimony that we please God, just like him. So we went through all that. If you want to go back and get in detail, go listen to it. But his work, one of his greatest life's work, was to build that pyramid over there. And they know it. They know that it was built by him. The Egyptian antiquities and all that want to try and tell you it's something else. But the scientists, and they've all done enough studies, and they realize it was built by Enoch. It was built before the flood, and all the other ones came later. All the other ones aren't built as good. They hadn't stood up to the test of time. They're corroded. They look terrible compared to that one. And that one looks the way it does because they took the casing stones off of it. There's portions of it that's smooth. I thank God had them leave it on there so you could tell that at one time it was smooth, but they took the casing stones off of it and they scattered them all around the world, and there's 144,000 of them. Because the 144,000 of Jews, the Jewish people that were scattered, he's bringing them back.
Right.
It's a type. Physically, that's what's happened, see? And so that pyramid is representing... was representing the seven church ages, representing what God was going to do, the capstone that was rejected. All those things was represented there. And Enoch built it. So his purpose, his life's work was to do that. And what I want to show you here is that even today, scientists will tell you, they can't even come close to building things like they did. They don't know how they moved it. Things are so square and so plumb and so perfectly oriented to north and south that some of it they can't even do yet today with the sophisticated instruments they have now.
Right.
And so, but how did he do it? How did Enoch do that? Enoch was in contact with God. He was walking with God, and he was empowered to be able to construct that the way God was telling him to construct it, and God had empowered him with that. And so he built something that everybody else sits back and goes, wow. And everybody else tries to build their pyramid like that, and theirs don't stand up like his did. So his stood the test of time. His stood the judgment, the flood. It still stood. They'll tell you it was before the flood. The rest of them, they're trying to build it. Why is theirs not as good as that one? Because they weren't walking with the God that he was walking with. They didn't have the commission that he had. So Enoch was building a physical type in this earth, was going to type the work of God in you. The work of God in his church. And so the work of God that he was going to do, and everybody else wants to mimic that building. But they can't be like that building because they don't know the God that Enoch knew.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? So they're just trying to mimic something, but they can't do it because they're not really, they, you know. And so we find out that Enoch walked with God. He typed us, so we are to walk with God.
Amen.
Enoch built a pyramid, which was a testimony that stood the judgment. Judgment didn't affect it. We build a pyramid that judgment can't destroy, can't affect it. And what is that pyramid? The stature of a perfect man.
Right.
We walk with God like Enoch walked, and we reach over and we grab a little bit of virtue. We add faith to our faith virtue. We add a little bit of knowledge. We add, you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And it's a work. We've got to work at it. It's a life's work. We've got to work our entire life for this, to get to this place where we have these virtues. But once we reach that virtues, wherein his pyramid was not capped off with a capstone, Christ coming down, it was rejected. But in this day, the pyramid that we're making by the leadership of the Holy Spirit does get capped off with the presence of God. Everybody follow me? So we are that people, and so now we're getting into the stature of a perfect man and our study on that.
Right.
Because that's what we're here to do. As believers built on the foundation of faith.
Yeah.
As believers here built on that foundation, God expects, and you'll hear a prophet telling you, God expects us to build on that and add to that faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, and all the virtues of God. And once we reach that place where those virtues are there, he'll cap us off. And when we read it, in essence of what it's saying there, said if you have these things and they abound, they'll make you where you're not barren. You're going to bear fruit.
Right.
And it says, and you'll never fall. You'll never fall. You're coming to that place where, what? No longer tossed to and fro. You're not going to be tricked around anymore from Satan anymore. You see what I'm saying? You're coming to that. You'll never fall. And that's the place where you reach where he'll come down and he'll minister to you an entrance into that everlasting kingdom. What? He ministers to you a body change.
Yeah.
But first, it's those characters. And he, in that fullness, to make you the Godhead bodily in you, you can't come to that without these virtues. That capstone of his presence cannot come upon us until we have worked diligently, as Peter said. And besides all this, with diligence, we add to.
Yeah.
Right? And it's got to be more than just faith. But what it is these are the characters. These are the characters where God knows how to have patience. He knows how to have virtue. He knows how to have knowledge. He knows how. And all of these things of ours and for the world, we've got to throw to the side so that the virtue we have is his virtue.
Right.
And the knowledge we have is his knowledge.
Amen.
See? So that when we are called upon to express something, what we express is his knowledge, his faith, his virtue, his brotherly kindness.
Yeah.
Because his life is the only one that can do it and not blow up. Back to what I said at the very beginning. Well, it'll never be working. And that's why Brother Ramsey kept saying over and over. If you don't have it, don't add it. If it don't come this way, don't add it. Because he said, you know, there are some people who have portions of these virtues and don't even claim to be Christians.
That's right.
But it won't work. Right. It's kind of like this, you know, when the scripture said, I have not seen, ears not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him, right? Says it something like that. You follow me? Okay. But the very next thing it says, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. So it's not saying we can't know the things of God, but he says, You didn't see it with your eyes. You didn't hear it with your ears. Man didn't conjure this up. Nobody told you about it. You can have it, but the only way you can get it is by revelation of God. By revelation of God, now you can know the things that are freely given to you, but you won't get it just by seeing and hearing in the natural.
Yeah.
It's by spiritual revelation that we come to terms and realize these things that God is for us. And that's the way it is. I can have virtue, but if it's my own virtue, it'll blow up if I try to put it in there on top of that foundation.
Yeah.
Because this foundation is a representation of Christ. It's a living image of the living God. Brother Branham actually uses this phrase. He says, you become a living idol.
Yeah.
But you become a living expression. So the world is sitting here, and they're going to look to you, and what they're supposed to see is Christ. And here you are, they're looking to you and thinking they're going to see Christ, which is what we want them to see. But you've come along and you've added your own virtue, your own knowledge, your own patience. And they look at that, and what they're supposed to see is Christ, but what they're seeing is a cheap imitation.
Yeah.
That you're calling Christ, or your church is calling Christ, or your organized religion is calling Christ. But unless it's the real, that's why I keep saying that. If you don't have this, don't put it on there. Don't try to call yourself that if you don't really have it. See? You can call yourself a Christian, don't get me wrong. But when it comes to the test of this hour, that the whole world needs to look upon the bride of Christ to see Christ in such a magnitude that they'll be judged by it if they reject it. He won't judge the world because they reject me and my expressions of my own ideas of what Christian is. But when I truly express Him, He'll judge the world by what they do to that. See? So we have to come to this place, and they want to look to us and see the virtue of God there, and what they see is my own virtue, my own idea about how I'll be able to go out and be a testimony for Christ. And if it's not really God that's worked that in me, they're not going to see Christ in it. And the test will make it blow up and show that it wasn't Christ.
Yeah.
In other words, one of them, he said, was to have patience. Or to add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance. Temperance is the one I'm going to speak of. He said temperance, being able to hold your tongue. When you have all kinds of adversity coming at you, whatever, being able to speak kindly to someone instead of, you know, railing back at them and getting into an argument.
Right.
And so you've added to that, you say, oh, I'm a Christian, and this is this measure, this stature of Christ, and I'm putting that on there. And then everybody looks and says, oh, he's a Christian, you know, but it's really not the genuine thing. And sooner or later, a day will come where the test will flush that thing out, and your temperance will go out the door, and you'll fly off the handle at somebody. And it'll prove it wasn't him. Where he stood there and didn't even open his mouth like a lamb to the slaughter. You see what I mean? His life's the only one that's going to work for us. And so that's what this is about. Is allowing the Holy Spirit through the ministry of the Word, or the fivefold ministry doing it, allowing the Holy Spirit to mold into you virtue. To mold in you temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and then charity, which is the capstone himself is love, because he is love. And love is the controller, Brother M says this, and that love is the controller of all that. So you have to build upon this, and I can either stop right now or I can go on for another 30 minutes to finish this up today. What do you want me to do? Brother Graham said, you got to have faith. We know that. You got to have faith. Faith is that foundation. So add to your faith. And so faith is the foundation, and you've got to have it. And you can't have these things to it if you don't have faith. So you got to have faith, which we do. We are believers. We have faith. But Brother Graham says all these virtues, temperance, knowledge, all of them, they all have to be built on there, because if you're going to build a building, that's your foundation. Everything's got to go right on top of that. You can't put off, you know, virtue over here and temperance over there, and here's faith here. It all has to be on top of that. And so he goes on and he tells, he said, listen, he talks about the word, he uses the word vulcanize. He talks about a tube, a patch put on a tire tube, and he says a vulcanized patch always worked better than one of those stuck on. Aunt Mary, she remembers we used to put those on and it burn them on. It'd strike a match to it and burn on and melt in. And they're a lot better than that stuff they stick on today.
Right.
Well, and so he used the word vulcanized because the patch and the tube become one. And so, you know, what he's speaking here, and he comes along and he says, listen, you can't vulcanize a patch to a piece of iron.
Right.
So what he's telling you is that the connection where virtue has to be attached to faith, the connection there has to be vulcanized. It can't just be laying on there. It has to be vulcanized. And the only way that true virtue of God can be vulcanized to faith is that it's of the same similar type material.
Yeah.
Right? So it shows you that if it's true faith from God, the only thing that's really going to fit on there and be that foundation that's unmovable is a true virtue of God. True virtue of God can be put on there. But if you don't have it, don't try to put it on there. One of the key things that they boast about over there at that pyramid is that it's built in such a way that the earthquakes that they have has never affected it.
Right.
You put the wrong kind of virtue on faith and it'll shake off.
Amen.
But if it's vulcanized, if it's truly of God, it's vulcanized, it ain't going nowhere. It'll stand there under whatever judgment that comes.
Right.
And we have judgment coming.
Right.
Right? It's upon us pretty quick. Not upon us necessarily, but upon this world. So each of these virtues have to be vulcanized. Let me tell you something. Brother Matt says you add to your faith virtue. He said you've got to have virtue to give.
Yeah.
He said Christ had virtue and he expects you to have virtue too.
That's right.
So you've got to have virtue. And he said, what is virtue? He said, strength, power. And he gave examples of how Jesus, you know, a woman touched him and those sort of things. And virtue went out of him and all that. And so what I'm trying to explain is, so you understand how I want to present it, is that you have to have, there has to be something about your walk that people can draw strength from. That they can come to you when time of need. They can look at you and see it. They can be near you and feel that there's something different about you that enhances their life. That they want to be around because you bring peace to them. Like Brother Daniel said, the guy has him come stand by his desk because he gets calm. This is what we're talking about. See? Virtue. The ability to have something about you that's Christ-like, that's from the kingdom of heaven, that people can draw strength from. And Brother Graham says you've got to have it before you can give it. And it's got to be the right kind. You got to have it. And he said there has to be an avenue for it to go out.
Yeah.
That virtue, that strength, it has to go out somehow. What do you got to have? In other words, like it's back what I said earlier, you can't be in a corner somewhere hidden, nobody know it. It's got to be out where people can draw from it. He said, you take a fire or a pond lily, it gives out the smell, the bee comes along, he gets his part. He said, that flower's not struggling, he's just being a flower.
Yeah.
And he's not having a problem. The bee comes along and just takes his part. Flower don't care.
Right.
It's not a problem for a Christian for this virtue to touch and be a blessing to others. It's not a problem. You don't have to struggle. You're just being who you are. And they get strength from it.
Amen.
You don't despise the bee coming along and taking his portion. The person comes along and smells it, or they look at it and it's beautiful. That flower's not sitting there going, how dare you look at me and get a beautiful picture of me or whatever. No, we want people to see our experience.
Yeah.
But my point is that we have to have a godly virtue, and that virtue is something people can draw from, and there has to be an avenue so that it can be a testimony and be a way for people, and even to the point of being healed. If they be like Peter, they walk and want to be in his shadow so that they can be healed. It's virtue.
Yeah.
But you can't live a life that's, you know, that's not Christian and expect people to find virtue in you.
Right?
Right? And so that true kind of virtue, if it's really something God is doing in you, it's not something that you manufacture, because you'll be a crow trying to put peacock feathers in you.
Yeah.
It's a genuine thing that when you with the Lord and He works with you and He builds that character in you, then this is naturally, when I say natural, I'm not talking about natural to our earth natural, but natural to our born again experience. When it naturally in our Christian experience begins to give off these things that people can find as virtue, then they can come to that. They can see that and know there's something different about that guy. See? That's what virtue is. And so we want to add to our faith virtue. It's a strength that can go out and we must have it. Must be an avenue for it. And so people need to be able to draw from that. But what they need to draw from has got to be Christ.
Yeah.
It can't be something else. So it has to be a true something that's working in there. And not you just saying, well, I'm a Christian. Now I better look good and do the right things. I better watch my mouth and not say bad things. If you got a real experience of virtue of Christ in your life, you won't have to put on nothing. You'll just be yourself and they'll draw from it.
Yeah.
If you're putting it on, it'll be under stress someday and you'll blow up and you won't be able to manifest it in that hour of bad pressure. But if it's truly Christ, you be yourself, it'll express.
Yeah.
So there's the add to your faith virtue. And so, give it off. How do you fellowship with a tree? I'm going to ask you, does anybody know that? How do you fellowship with a tree? You can. I'll tell you how I fellowship with a tree. In a hot summertime, I go sit underneath the shade. If it's an apple tree, I reach up and I take an apple and I enjoy that apple. If it's pecans, I eat pecans off of it. What am I doing? That tree naturally bears leaves, naturally bears fruit, apples, naturally bears pecans, and he's just there, and that's who he is. And it don't bother him one bit if somebody comes along and says, I think I'd like to have one of them apples, and somebody comes along and takes that apple and begins to eat on it and chew on it and enjoys it. That person is fellowshipping with the fruit of that tree. They sat under the cool shade. That person is fellowshipping with the shade of that tree.
Yeah.
Jesus came to the fig tree. He wanted fellowship. He wanted figs, which that type Israel. He wanted fellowship with Israel. He came to Israel, he came to the fig tree. There was no fruit on it, so he cursed it. Now we know he had to curse Israel so that they would reject him and he'd be our Messiah and that sort of thing. But you see, you fellowship with the fruit. Right? So if you have virtue, you have fruit of your the fruit of your life, then people can enter into the fellowship of drawing from that, and it don't bother you because it's not something you're putting on. It's just you.
Yeah.
So that's true virtue. True virtue. And it's only something that God can form in you because you have a genuine, sincere walk with Him. You're not going to have true virtue if you're not really serious with God.
That's right.
But if you have a serious relationship with God and you get down to business and you're willing to do whatever it takes to seek Him out, to pray, read His Bible, and fight, when you find have something on your heart in the Scriptures you want to know and you just have an appetite, yeah, I have to find out the truth of this, God will begin to move and work in you and He'll form in you something that other people can draw from, and that's virtue. Well, when you start doing that, and now, this is just my way of looking at this, but when you start giving off virtue that people can see and they're beginning to see a reality of Christ in you, you can bet you're going to have some opposition.
Sure.
Right? So, you have to add to your faith virtue and then add to your virtue knowledge.
Yeah.
And Brother Brent said, not your knowledge, but God's, not godly knowledge.
Right.
Because man's knowledge has come along and said, well, Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. Well, in a certain sense, He's the same. That's man's knowledge. But God's knowledge says He is the same. See? They'll come along and say, these are examples He gave in that message. They'll come along and say, well, you know, maybe the word has really kind of lost its meaning. You don't really mean that today. Yes, it does. So when you have, if the knowledge that you have is just your knowledge, even your knowledge of trying to be a Christian, it won't work. It has to be replaced with God's knowledge.
Amen.
And once you've walked with God and He has placed in your experience His knowledge, you'll come to a place where it's the Word.
Yeah.
And you, this other stuff, you won't. And I want to say, why would this be, especially in this hour? Because you're going to be tested that way. You're going to be tested to say, well, maybe the word, is the word real for today? Is it really still valid for today? Because people are going to hit you with that. See? So in other words, when the challenge comes for virtue, if you got the real virtue, you can meet the challenge. When the challenge comes for to be challenged on your knowledge, you got to have godly knowledge.
Yeah.
And if that godly knowledge is there, it won't crumble. You'll stay with the word. See? Yeah. Godly knowledge.
Yeah.
To know that the word is right, then still valid. It still means what it says. So we add to your faith, virtue, knowledge. And each one of these have to be genuine, has to be something God has worked in you. You can't put it on. I want you to remember that for all of them. You can't put it on yourself. It just has to be something He truly puts in there. And each one has to be vulcanized to set on top of there, or it'll shake off. And if it's the right material, it will. Don't worry about that. If it comes from God, it will. So, add to it knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And Brother Aaron said, well, to hold your tongue. Be able to, you know, not fly off the handle. Speak kind to people, even when they revile you, even when they come against you. I'll go through these pretty quick. But to understand, same thing. It has to be something God does in you. Because you're going to receive opposition when you start giving out virtue, and people are going to start questioning you. You better have the knowledge, God's knowledge. And even when you answer it with a godly knowledge and they refuse it and won't accept it, that must turn into hostility. Right? Which you're going to have the next, so you have to have temperance. Right? Because they're going to challenge you. And you can't fly off the handle and get all screaming and hollering at them. A man that knows where he stands doesn't have to holler.
That's right.
So you see? So, it's up in the ante. These things are there because they have to be there. And it starts out just exactly. You're a Christian experience. You start out as a believer. Then you've got to have some. You'll start having a testimony if it's a genuine work of God. When you do that, then persecution. People's going to start asking you questions. Then whenever that happens, then they're going to start persecuting you. Right?
Yep.
So you got to have temperance. To be able to handle things and do things kindly. Then after temperance, patience. Brother Bam said, first you got to have patience with God. First. Because God will make you wait. He made Noah wait. And he went through this. How did they say, no, ask Noah. He said, surely, Dad, do you think maybe perhaps you missed God? He said, no, it will rain. It will rain. Mm-hmm. Well, how do you know? Says God told him. Well, when did he say that 120 years ago? Patience.
Yeah.
To have patience with God, but also to have patience with your fellow brothers and sisters. That if they don't see it just the way you do, or if they're not up to par, you have patience and kindness with them anyway. Right? But I'm going to show you is that you have to have these things because you see why the things are going to extract that from you. You're going to have it to answer the hour that you live in. And he did. Christ did. He had these things. When he needed to answer, he confounded the Pharisees and Sadducees with things that he answered sometimes. But when he needed to be silent, he was silent. When he needed to speak, he spoke. Right? When he needed to be kind, he was kind. When he needed to rebuke, he rebuked. See, so there's a temperance. Be able to do things at the right time and hold your tongue and that sort of thing. And so patience, to be patient with God, knowing that he'll do just exactly what he said. Why? Because we're tested in this hour. God, when are you going to give me that body change?
Yeah.
I've been waiting for years. Look, it's getting right down to the wire. They're about ready to come and shut the doors. What are we, you know, ISIS is around the corner. Where's this rapture you said you was going to give me? He will.
Yeah.
He will. But you got to have patience. Just like that woman with her armor meat packing, you know, she hadn't had to stand there with her flowers and wait for him. He'll be here just like he said he would. You got to have patience. And it's the kind of patience that only God can put inside your heart that's going to be real and be able to stand the hour. So then after you have patience, add to that godliness. To be like God.
Yeah.
Right? To be like God, to be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That sort of thing. You say, well, I can't do that. You can if you have a surrendered life. Right?
Yeah.
You can if you have your surrendered life. And so to be like God, well, one of the best ways to be like God is to walk with God like Enoch walked. And if you're walking with God like Enoch walked, you're building a pyramid.
Yeah.
What is it? You're working on your own virtues.
Sure.
Making sure that Christ is laying in there those things of Him. And what is the thing? Our natural avenue would be for us to try to add these things ourselves. But we've got to realize it won't work. And when we see that we've tried it and it blew up on us, we need to back up and say, Lord, and through the Word and through getting to business with God, saying, Lord, you got to put that in me. Mm-hmm. And if you walk with Him, His godliness rubs off on you.
Amen.
But it won't happen in a way. We have to walk with God. He's got to become number one in all things to us. And then after godliness is brotherly kindness. Brother Bram said, brotherly kindness to put yourself in your brother's place on the matter.
Yeah.
So when issues come up, put yourself in your brother's place before you respond and you act and say and do. Put yourself in your brother. And you've heard that. Hey, walk on my shoes and you'll understand why. You know, that kind of phrase. So he said, put yourself in your brother's place. That's why I like that quote. And I use it every time I can. Both here, but in out when I'm talking to people. You get two people that get in a fuss with each other. And I'll tell them, I'll say, okay, I'll tell you what. Each one of them, I'll tell them. I want you to go pray. You get in your prayer closet and you get down to business with God. And you pray till you get in the presence of God. And you know you're in the presence of God. And then while you're in that presence, I want you to bring that brother up that you're complaining about and what he's did for you, to you. I want you to bring that up to God and see what he says while you're in that presence. Because Brother Graham said, I don't believe that a mortal can stand in the presence of God and bring accusing and condemning another brother. Because he said, you'll get in the presence of God and God will go to talking to you. And he said, you'll come back realizing what that person's been up against. You hear what I'm saying? If we get in the presence of God, you'll be able to put yourself in your brother's place because if you're talking to God, He'll tell you about it.
Right.
So I say, now you do that, and when you get done, let Him go talking to you, and then you come back and talk to me. And you know what? They ain't never one come back yet. Because one of two things, and not because I'm a smart person, but one of two things. They'll either come back complaining. And I'll say, you didn't get in the presence of God because you can't do that. If you get in His presence, you'll come back with a different attitude.
Yeah.
So if they come back complaining, I just say, you know what? You never did it. You never went and got in prayer closet with God. It'll either be that or they will. I guess it's three things. Or they will and God will change their attitude and they won't feel the need to come back. Or they'll realize, like the Pharisees, that they were caught. Can't answer this way, can't answer that way. We'll just go and shut up and not say nothing. And that's what they'll do.
Amen.
What's that? Wisdom. Knowledge. The way to answer with wisdom. See? God has a way to handle these things. A guy told me the other day, and he said, oh yeah, my dad pastored a church. And he says, yeah, they got a district presbyter type guy. He comes in, and I said, I'm going to tell you something. I said, that's not scriptural. I said, there's nobody who knows how to work with the people in the area than the man that lives right there among the sheep. I said, that guy that's well somewhere else, he don't have a clue how to come in here. He said, well, you got to have somebody come in to make sure that the pastor is not getting off on false doctrine. I said, brother, you've got the Word of God and you've got the church to deal with that. You don't have to call somebody out there. God has a way to keep His own house clean.
Yeah.
But you got to follow the Word of God to do it. But what they do is they give themselves over to Nicolaitanism and they give themselves over to the very thing that created the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
See? And it's what's all messed up. And it was a good conversation. Where wasn't it? I explained to him, I said, that's not scriptural. And I went back and showed him the Nicolaitan spirit and how come up through the ages and all the things that happened, how there was a controversy about bishops and what that meant. And so, what? You got to answer it. When these things come up, you've got to answer it with the truth, with the Word, with what God has instilled in us in this hour. That's what we've got to put on display. And so that's the way it works. So we want to be like God. And he said, add godliness, brotherly kindness. Put yourself in your brother's place on the matter. And he said, earlier in the sermon, he said, now, when you shoot your gun, he said, you missed the target, your gun's out of tune. He said, the only thing you can do is go back and get it back in tune. And he said, if you've missed being a Christian, you missed everything. And the only thing to do is come back to God and get it straightened out. And so he's referring to you being in tune. Then later on, when he says, put yourself in your brother's place in the matter, he said, when he's out of tune, be kind to him anyway.
Yeah.
So now you've got a brother that he's not shooting just exactly right in his Christian experience. You be kind to him anyway.
Yeah.
Right? So, I said this down in Florida when I was down at Danny Steeman's church. I said, you know, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, he's like talking, you know, and the meek will inherit the earth and all that. And we think that's a story for kids. But in there he says, be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He said, even the heathen acts a certain way. Even the heathen will give their children bread when they ask for it. Even the heathen will do good for one another. He said, but whenever, you know, your enemy does something, you know, they slap you, you turn the other cheek. If they want to sue you for your coat, give the cloak also. So he showed you that the core, right down to the core perfection of God, is that when people slap you, you can turn the other cheek. Because you come to the knowledge and a revelation, you've walked with God enough to know that they couldn't slap you if God hadn't let them. That when they sue you for your coat, give them a cloak also. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That when someone acting the way they are, if this is the only life they have, you want them to have it good because they won't have it after this. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
The core thing of being ye perfect like your Father in heaven is to be able to respond and act in ways that nobody else can. And that's why you keep hearing me say that over and over and over. To be like God. God can do things that nobody else can do, and we should be able to get results when nobody else can get results.
Right.
When we pray for people that are sick, whatever it is, we should be able to walk with God and have results among us, and I believe we do. But we should meet this hour with great expectations, digging into this, getting those virtues into us, and exercising them, because we are in the hour to exercise Christ to this generation. And so, that's what brotherly kindness is. And then, of course, love is the capstone that comes after that.
Right.
So you see, this is about God forming these virtues in you, but what is it? It's Him forming Himself in you. That when He, the Holy Spirit, saves you and puts faith in your heart, then He works for you and He wants you to add these virtues. He wants His influence of the Word to move upon you and cause you to have virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and all those things. How many can say, you don't have to raise your hand, but I can see throughout the years that these are the things that God has always dealt with me. And I haven't been very good at expressing them, but I can tell you for sure the Holy Spirit has always, always, always spoken about temperance, patience, godliness, all those things. It's always been in His voice in my experience. So that's what God's doing. What does He desire? Brother Ram said at one spot in the sermon, he said, what's He doing? He said, he's trying to get from you the very thing He created you for. Is that is that He could express Himself to you. Because you are not eternal life, but He wants to express eternal life in you. He wants to give you eternal life, which I believe we have it because that's what's got us. But He wants to bring that experience and bring you to a place of maturity where He comes and said, okay, my church has arrived, my building is built, it's time for the capstone to come, and love will come down and trigger this every bit of this off. And Paul said, though I can speak with tongues of men and angels, if I don't have charity, then that's a capstone. Though I have all faith and I have all mysteries and I give my body, I can sacrifice to the point that I give my own body and sell all my goods and I can be burnt for some, you know, sacrifice for somebody. If I don't have charity, I'm nothing. So this capstone's greater than all that. Capstone's greater than tongues, prophecy, interpretation, greater than great sacrifice. Like that Buddhist person, I think, was. Poured gasoline on himself and set himself on fire to protest the Vietnam War, I believe it was, or maybe it was the Korean War, I forget which one. He gave severely.
Right.
He protested that. He gave severely. He sacrificed severely. Didn't do any good. See, because it wasn't a sacrifice of the Christ, see, if it doesn't fall into these virtues. But Paul said, though I have all these things, if I don't have virtue. So for virtue, this capstone is greater than all of that other. Right? I don't have the quote, but it comes to mind where Brother Bram said, all these gifts are wonderful, and to God we thank Him. But if these gifts are not operated by love, they're of none effect. Until we have these virtues operated by that capstone to come down and set us on fire, until that happens, we're really not effective. If you want to have hope for your family and your lost loved ones, this is it right here. For us to surrender to God in such a place that He instills those virtues in us, and they are truly there and they are truly vulcanized so that nothing will shake that, and He gets that into us all the way up to brotherly kindness, that He, the person of the Holy Ghost, love, could come down and cap off all of these things, and it will outdo any prophecy, any tongues, any interpretation, any of that was in part will all be done away, because that which is in full is here now. We have the full word of what I'm telling you, but we have to have the full word of that experience in us for Him to cap it off. Everybody have fallen. But we've got to have that desire. And I believe we do. Because God knows how to bring a hunger in people's hearts for the very thing that He wants to give them right at that moment. You believe that? He knows how to do that.
Yeah.
And we thank Him for that. And so I know, you know, this is, I could call this sermon, to me, I could call this Where the Rubber Meets the Road. I can't see any other thing for us. If we want success in our Christian walk in the future, to be better Christians than what we are today, this is it.
Yeah.
It's for us to get to down to the business of God, that these things are formed within us and they're really from Him.
Yeah.
And not us trying to put it in there ourselves.
Okay.
If we don't have them, don't try to put it on there. Don't try to go out there and say, well, let me handle it. I'll show you how to handle this situation, because you'll get out there and you'll start hollering and screaming too. But if it's really Christ, it's different. Amen? And so we thank the Lord that He has given enough grace to us in this hour for Him to speak these things to us and let us know that there is a message, to let us know that there is a truth, that He has a divine promise that He's going to bring us to the place. I just want to read one more thing. I don't want to miss this. She's got a scripture there. We'll pull it up. Don't pull it up yet, but it's going to be the one in Chronicles. When we get to that place where He can cap us off, that's going to finish it, right? And remember I said, whenever that happens, you won't need your fivefold ministry anymore? Here's a type of it in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, remember he dedicated the temple? When he had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Verse 2, and the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the house. The Lord had filled the Lord's house. You see what happened there? Well, all that working and all that construction, and when it all got done, there was a dedication ceremony. God came down and filled that house. He capped it off.
Sure. Yeah.
And when He came in, the priest could not do their job anymore. They didn't need to. Not at that moment. See? They did afterwards, obviously we know, but that's the type there. That put that in the scriptures there. Why? Because when God comes on top of this church in this hour, the Gentile days are done.
Yeah. Yeah.
And there won't be no more fivefold ministry, see? And so, the other day I mentioned this, if you go back and listen to it, the word Enoch means dedicated. And when Enoch walked with God to such a degree that God took him because he pleased God, what's happening there? God had a dedication ceremony. When he built that, you know, and that's what's happening. When we build this to the place like Enoch did, When it's complete, there's a ceremony. There's a dedication ceremony. What is that dedication ceremony? That's when God comes in on top of that. That capstone comes on top there and makes it all come to pass. Exactly at the end, right where he said it would be. He brings it all to the fullness. Brings that bride to the spot that she's supposed to be at. Amen. I think we've arrived at that moment where God's finishing up that. If we were waxing a car, if we were washing a car, I'd say the car's already been washed, and the waxing is just about done. Right? For Christ to be what he wants to be in his church. And you say, well, I don't know how much of this I have. Maybe there's times you exhibit it, sometimes you don't. But I also know that when God gets ready to call, we answer. And Brother Branham illustrated, I forget exactly what it was, but he said, I believe he said, the same spirit in me that said, pick up these keys, I believe it was a set of car keys. The same spirit in me that says, pick up these set of keys, is the same spirit that can tell me, take a step. The same spirit in your experience that can deal with you and lead you and guide you, when that spirit is ready to tell you, take a step, you'll take it. So let's let the music come. Thank you for bearing with me. And it was about 30 minutes. I don't know if I said 20 minutes or 30, but let's just bow our hearts together. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts to you now as we come to the end of this service. Lord, we love you. We've poured out our hearts this morning. What need that you have us to say to your people concerning us. And Lord, we believe it is truth. And never such a tremendous hour that you are finishing up the work that you're doing on your bride. And Lord, it does bring a desperation to us. It does make us convinced, Lord, that we should be concerned of the hour that we live in. And Lord, we have great expectations of what you can and will perform in your bride. Lord, that truly us, in us, Lord, you're forming something that though the whole world would like to be, Lord, what you're doing in us, and can't, because they don't know you, they're not walking with you. But you have a little bride that is walking with you, and you are the Word. But she has all these things to distract her, but Lord, she stays immersed in your Bible, stays immersed in a message, Lord, that has brought clarity to the Scriptures. For that, Lord, we realize there's something working down inside us that's changing us day in and day out. It's changing us within. At some hour, Lord, when your time comes and you've said enough is enough, that work that you've done inside us will come on the outside. We thank you for it. We ask, God, that you would help us, Lord, as we labor in the Word, as we sit in the Word. We pray, God, that you would just minister these truths, these virtues down into us, Lord. We can't do it ourselves. I think every one of us has come to the place where we realize that. And God, we also know that you can make it so. And so we look to you, Lord, to form within us these virtues. We thank you, Lord. We commit this time in your hands. As we get ready to go, we pray that you let your traveling blessings and mercy be upon each one. God, that you would just stir each heart. Let them not turn a deaf ear. Let them not look the other way and be slothful, but let them pay attention to what the Spirit says to the church. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all sing.
To be like Jesus, all. Oh.
be like Jesus. Amen. I said at the beginning, there's only one that's got enough character, if you had any character, that's even close. The only one that can do it, I'll put it that way, is Christ. And no one else can even come close. And so we say the right thing and we do the right thing when we ask to be like Jesus. Ben, just want to remember to remind everybody that we've scheduled a fellowship Sunday for next week rather than the following, because somebody will be gone to family or youth camp down in L.A. And so I know a lot of people's going to be gone, but we'll continue to be here at service to do the things that the Lord would have us do, unless He raptures us. If He does, I won't be here, but I'll meet you elsewhere.
Amen.
But we want to have fellowship next Sunday, and is there any Pope salad up yet?
I haven't either,
so I was hoping that somebody would say, yeah, I've got some, because I might have some. But anyway, we're going to have fellowship Sunday next week, and pray that the Lord will give us good weather. It's been pretty good lately, but we want to do that. And just as Brother Daniel mentioned, we want to continue to remember the youth. I want them to have a real experience. Something that's a typepost. Something that they can go back to in their own experience, because I won't be there when the Satan comes at them. You won't be there with them when Satan comes at them many times. And we want them to have a place, an experience with God, where no matter what Satan says and tries to pull over on them, they can go back and say, you know what, Satan, that's not right, because I met God back here. That's what we want for our young people, every one of them. Because I can see the hand of the devil. He's got tricks. I see the way he's working. I see how he wants to try and set up things in their life to take it. And so I just want the church to be aware about that. I don't want to be selfish and just pray for our own. So pray for anybody that you know that's got children that's fighting battles. I know that they are. So that would be just about anybody. But be in prayer. Pray for each other. I really believe a great portion of Third Pool operation is not going to be us doing it for ourselves. It'll be for us using the word for others. That's what was laid before us in this hour. God will take care of His people. However long we're here, whatever it is, He'll take care of us. We've got to enter into the fellowship of this word, fellowship of this tree of life, and let those things that come from it take care of us. And express Christ to those around us. And that expression, I think, will be mostly on behalf of someone else. We won't be sitting and asking things for ourselves so much, but we'll be asking for it. And I know that it feels like I can pray with a lot more faith when I'm asking for someone else than I am. I want to live this life. I want it to truly be Christ, and it seems like there's more now that gets in the way than ever before. But that ought to tell you, the scarecrow is really trying to do his job. Right? But we just hold our focus on the things that we know God has promised in this hour. I can see Him. How many can see that God is really doing what He said He did?
Yeah.
And I rejoice in that. Because when I impose myself, I still see God working in me and bringing these little virtues and these little things to the place where I'm saying, you know what, Lord, you're right. You're right. This is the way it's going to be. And that's the way I want it. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you.